back afterwards. I know Mildred was telling me that Les wasn't feeling too well. Good to see Florine here, and she's still with her concern about the surgery, the timing of that, and Bob's not here. Is it Bob or Ruby's not feeling well? Bob's in Goldsboro, okay? So pray for him while he's traveling down there and back. And then we've got Harold that Gene mentioned earlier is going to be having some tests done, and Trinis has kind of put off some of her things, waiting to see the results of that and how what needs to be done there. And I know there's some others. Of course, LaRue, we always still need to lift her up. Carol Parks continues. I think the situation there is maybe worse than we think. The Lord is going to have to work a miracle there as far as Carol is concerned. And so those are some of the things we want to lift up before the Lord as well. But let's just turn to the book of Joel, and I just want to share a few thoughts. I'm just going to give a little bit of introduction, just read the first chapter, and just some facts about the first chapter of the book of Joel. It's Daniel, find the book of Daniel easy enough, and then Hosea. Joel is the second of what are called the minor prophets. And the book of Joel is the message that Joel had to the people was lament, fast, and repent. He lived during the time of Uzziah, the king, and it was a time of great upheaval in the land, a time of sin, that the nations, the tribes of Israel, the southern two tribes that were known as Judah in the time after Rehoboam was king, were following in the footsteps of the northern ten tribes known as Israel or Samaria, and were following after the gods of the people that were in the land. And so God's judgment was coming upon the land, and so Joel's message was to lament, to fast, and to repent. Chapter 1 of Joel in verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Joel, the son of Pethuel, hear this, ye old men, and give ear, all you inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell ye your children of it, and tell your children to tell their children, and their children another generation. That which a palmer worm hath left, the locust hath eaten, and that which the locust hath left, hath the canker worm eaten, and that which the canker worm hath left, hath the caterpillar eaten. Awake, ye drunkards, and weep, and howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. For a nation has come up upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion. He hath laid my vine waste, and barked my fig tree. He hath made it clean bare, and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white. Lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. The meat offering and the drink offering is cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests, the Lord's ministers, mourn. The field is wasted, the land mourneth, for the corn is wasted, and the new wine is dried up, the oil languisheth. Be ye ashamed, O ye husbandmen. Howl, O ye vine dressers, for the wheat and for the barley, because the harvest of the field is perished. The vine is dried up, and the fig tree languisheth it. The pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, and the apple tree, even all the trees of the field are withered, because joy is withered away from the sons of men. Gird yourselves and lament, ye priests. Howl, ye ministers of the altar. Come, lie all night in sackcloth, ye ministers of my God, for the meat offering and the drink offering is withholden from the house of your God. Sanctify ye a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders of all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord. Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. Is not the meat cut off before your eyes, yea, joy and gladness from the house of our God? The seed is rotten under your cloths, the garners are laid desolate, and the barns are broken down, for the corn is withered. How do the beasts groan? The herds of cattle are perplexed because they have no pasture. Yea, the flocks of sheep are made desolate. O Lord, to thee will I cry, for the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and the flames have burned all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field cry also unto thee, for the rivers of waters are dried up, and the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness. Joel is a sad book. Because it's a book that deals with the sin of idolatry. The sin that is so rampant in the people of Israel at this time that God had warned them about. That God had told them that destruction would come to them if they fell into that wicked sin of idolatry. And yet they wouldn't repent. There's a reoccurring theme throughout this book. It's the phrase, the day of the Lord. And it speaks of God's judgment. There was a immediate judgment that came soon upon this land when Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians came in and took the people captive out of Judah. But it also speaks of that future judgment. In fact, the first two references, chapter 1 and verse 15 and chapter 2, the first three, chapter 1 and 15, chapter 2, verse 1 and chapter 2, verse 11, speak of that immediate judgment, that judgment that was coming upon the nation of Israel right at that time. But the other two, chapter 2 and verse 31 and chapter 3 and verse 14, those times when it talks about the day of the Lord is talking about that time of Jacob's trouble, that time of the tribulation that was coming upon the nation, that is coming still upon the nation of Israel. And it's all because of their sin. It's all because they refused to follow God. We've seen that some in the book of Hebrews, how the people didn't enter into the rest all because of unbelief. We don't know much about Joel. In fact, the only thing we know about Joel is his father's name. We don't know anything. We don't know exactly where he lived. We don't know exactly how old he was. We don't know anything about his any type of occupation that he was involved in. All we know about Joel is his father's name. Joel means Jehovah is God. And you wonder, in the midst of all this idolatry, in the midst of all this apostasy, his father gave him the name where all the other people were saying Balaam is God, or Baal is God, or Moloch is God, or some of the other gods of the land. Joel's father chose to give him a name that said Jehovah is God. And isn't it even true today? Brethren, we live in a day of apostasy. We're living in a day when men that claim to be believers are turning away from the basic truths of God's Word. The gospel has been watered down. This book has been rejected. This book has been translated in so many forms that just take away from the punch, from the impact of God's Word. And you can read it today in several versions, and it just does nothing but just tickle the ears because it's been so watered down. It's been so diluted from the strength and power that God would have. And so in the days of where we live in today, too, there are those that still stand up and say, God is still the Lord. And we still want to serve Him. And we still believe in His Word. And we still want to obey God's Word. And we still want Jesus Christ to have the preeminence. Joel means Jehovah is God. He lived in days of disaster. He lived in days of turmoil. I mean, you read this first chapter, and it's devastating, isn't it? I mean, you read this verse 4, what the palmer worm has left, the locust has eaten, what the locust left, the canker worm ate, what the canker worm left, the caterpillar. Everything was destroyed. There was a nationwide famine. It was all because of their unbelief. It was all because of their sin, of their unfaithfulness. You know, God brings tribulations into our lives. And there's two basic reasons. There's many other sub-reasons, but there's two basic reasons why God brings tribulations into our lives. If you look over in the book of James, and if you don't have to turn there, I'm going to go there quickly and just read these verses that I think are familiar to us. The book of James, in chapter 1, says this, my brethren, count it all joy when you encounter or you fall into diverse temptations or testings, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work, they may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. One of the reasons God brings trials and tribulations into our life is to make us more mature in our faith. If you're out and you want to become strong physically, what you've got to do is you've got to break down the muscles. You've got to go lift weights. And you can't just, if you want to build up your muscles, you don't take up a 5-pound weight and just start lifting it. I mean, if you're my size, you know, you don't start lifting 5 pounds, that's not going to do anything. You have to lift that thing 100 times and it's still not going to do much. What you want to do is you want to break down those muscles. You want to take them beyond that point of endurance. You know, that saying, no pain, no gain. And it's the same thing spiritually, brethren. The Lord stretches us spiritually. Why? So that we rely upon Him. And look back at our own lives. When do we fall before the Lord? When do we seek Him the most? When we're going through difficult times. When we're going through trials and tribulations. Over in Romans chapter 5, Paul says the same thing to us. He says in verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Now, Paul, you got to think, Paul is just, the man's a little bit crazy. What do you mean, you glory in tribulations? You like it when things go bad for you, Paul? And he's the one that spoke from experience. We glory in tribulations also. Why? Knowing that the tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. When do we sense the nearness of God? When do we rely upon Him? When do we really feel His power in our lives? When we're going through difficult times. And we don't have to ask God, take me through a difficult time. They'll come. Because God does that to mature our faith. But another reason God brings tribulations into our lives sometimes is because of sin, because of chastisement. And if you look at the book of Lamentations, and I'll tell you what, Jeremiah is one of the saddest books to read until you get to Lamentations, and it is sadder. And you see where here was this weeping prophet that saw the condition of the people of God. And the entire book is called Lamentations. I mean, what do you expect? You know, it's not going to be filled with a lot of good news and happy words. It's going to be filled with hard words that are from a soul of a man who is just poured out before the Lord because of the sin of the people. So the entire book of Lamentations, but also in the book of Hebrews, the writer of the Hebrews says this in chapter 12. This is always an encouragement to us when we have to discipline our children. But it was in chapter 12 and verse 5 it says, and have you forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children? My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof are all partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have not fathers of our flesh which correct, or furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much more rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Listen, brethren, if we sin in our lives and God doesn't chasten us, you know the first thing we ought to ask ourselves? Am I really a son of God? Because if I can get away with sin and God doesn't discipline me, there's something wrong. Because there's a promise from God's word that the ones who the Lord loves, the ones who are His sons, He's going to correct. Now, I remember one time listening to James Dobson, and he was talking about this little boy that got taken out. I'll just give you the shortened version. He got taken outside by his father out by the car at a restaurant. He'd been acting up a little bit, and his father, spanked him. And somebody came out and said, what are you doing to this kid? I'm going to call the police and everything. And, you know, the kid looked up at this woman and said, what's wrong with this woman? You know, she's crazy, you know. And he turned to his father and said, thank you. So for a while, I had my children say thank you when I spanked them. That's a little hard to do. But if you think back on it, why did I spank my children? Because I loved them. Why does God spank us? Because He loves us. Why does He correct us? Because He cares for us. And so there's times when tribulation comes into our lives just because God wants to stretch us, because He wants to help us to mature spiritually. And there's other times that chastisement comes in, tribulation comes in as a result of sin. Well, with Judah in this particular instance, as far as Joel was talking about, it wasn't to stretch them. It wasn't to help them to grow spiritually. It was because of their sin in their lives. And the sin was idolatry. And brethren, you know, we've got to be careful. We can fall into the sin of idolatry. And I don't mean we're going to start setting up statues here and bowing down before them and burning incense and kissing their feet like some religious groups do. I'm not talking about that. But there's still idolatry. In fact, here's what John says. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 21, he says this. He says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Now, he wasn't talking about just those little figures. What's an idol? Well, an idol is anything in my life that I put before God. Anything that I put above God or comes before God is an idol. It can be my car, it can be my house, it can be my family, it can be my children, it can be myself, it can be anything. Anything that comes before God is an idol. And Paul tells the Colossian believers, back in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, there quickly. He tells them, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil, concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Well, now that puts it on a different level, doesn't it? Idolatry isn't just bowing down before some image. Desiring something that God has not planned for me to have, that God has not provided for me to have, that God doesn't see as a necessity in my life, God calls it idolatry. We've got to be careful. I mean, it can be an education. If God doesn't want me to have that, then it's idolatry. It can be a wife or a husband. And if God doesn't want me to have that, at that time, that individual, in that way, then it's idolatry because it's covetousness. Covetousness is desiring something that God doesn't want me to have. That was a sin that we can all fall into. And so, even in the midst of this book, when Joel's talking about all these things, as we get on, and we're going to go ahead and stop here. I'm not even gotten into really into chapter 1. We'll take it up next time, Lord willing. But the whole thing that happened here with Joel and all the things that he said, you know, the thing about God, and you read through these minor prophets and you see all of the chastisement and all of the punishment and the retribution that they talk about in their books. But as you go through, there's always that seed of promise of hope. There's always that promise from God that in the end, He will come through for His people. And even in this little book of Joel, and I'm saying, you start reading through this book, if you get the opportunity, and again, I don't know where you're reading in your Bible, but before we get back next time, and I probably won't do this on Sunday night, I'll probably wait and do this on the second Wednesday in February when I'm speaking on the 9th. Between now and then, read the book of Joel. It's 3 chapters long. It'll take you 15 minutes at the most. But see how many quotes from the book of Joel are found in the New Testament. You'll be amazed. You'll be amazed. This little book, 3 chapters, how many times is quoted in the New Testament. Of course, the most famous is that in the book of Acts in chapter 2, when Peter quoted from this book on the day of Pentecost when he stood up before the people and defended those that spoke in unknown languages. But it's an amazing book, brother. But God, the thing is, God always, in the midst of all these things, always promises hope. He always promises hope. That's the great thing about it. We don't have to worry that God's ever going to reject us. He might punish us. Difficult times may come. But Paul said it this way. The tribulations and the trials and the difficulties that we have in this life pale in comparison to the glory that's waiting for us. So next time we get together, we'll look at that. I'm just going to close in prayer, praying for Bob for his trip back from Goldsboro, for Les and for Florine and for LaRue and some of the others. Is there anyone else that I didn't mention that we really just need to desperately pray for? Warren, yes, of course, yeah, right. Is he in the hospital or where is he at? He's back at Pittsburgh. Anyone else? Let's just close in a word of prayer. Father and our God in heaven, we thank you for this book that we hold in our hands. What a treasure. It's more precious, it's more valuable than all the gold in the world, Father, because it's eternal. This gold is going to corrupt, it's going to fade away, it's going to be gone someday. But this word will last forever. Heaven and earth will pass away, but your word will never pass away. It's going to have the same value a million years from now as it has today. We just thank you, Father, for your love to us. And we thank you that that love sometimes takes the form of discipline, takes the form of correction. We need that in our life. It also takes the form sometimes of stretching us so that we grow and mature spiritually. We thank you, O Father, that no matter what, even through those times of difficulties, you have promised that you will never leave us nor forsake us. We think of some of our dear brethren here that are going through difficult times. We think of our brother Warren that's had this wreck. And we know that it wasn't any surprise to you, Father, that you knew all about it from eternity past. And we just thank you that you preserved his life and the life of the person that was in the other car. And we just pray for Warren, Father, that he would see now just how dangerous it is for him to drive and what harm he not only would do to himself, but maybe to someone else. We lift that dear brother up to you. We think of our brother Bob as he travels back from Goldsboro, and we sure don't want to take that trip for granted, Father. Sometimes we do, and we just want to pray for safety for him as he travels back. Bless him and the time that he will have spent with that small assembly of believers there. We think of our sister Florine and for direction for her and for the doctors as he contemplates this operation. Also for Harold and the operation that he, or any, whatever the doctor's treatment that he might have waiting for him, Lord, that you would guide him in that, and for Trinis too, that she puts off her needed treatment until Harold's situation is resolved. So we just lift them up to you as well. Think of our dear sister LaRue and all that she's going through with the chemotherapy, Father, that you would strengthen and encourage this dear sister. We think of the Brownings and the Summies and others that are just going through difficult times, our dear sister Nellie, and the contemplation of maybe going down to Pittsburgh for some of these dear saints, that you would guide them in those decisions. And we lift them up before you and ask that you would bless them in all that they do, and that you would keep them safe and that you would give them good measure of health throughout this time. We think, too, of others that are just needing direction and needing your wisdom in their lives. We think of our young people as they go to college and those that are in our midst here, my children and Michael and others that are studying here in the area, Kyle as he's over at UNC, and others that are up at Emmaus, Heather and Tony, and away studying, away from home. And we just lift you, each one of these young people, we lift up to you. Protect them, Father, from temptation. Protect them from harm. Protect them from sin, from the attacks of Satan, that they might be able to stand up and shine out as light, you know, oftentimes in the midst of darkness and oftentimes in the midst of compromise. So we lift them up and ask for your protection for them, too. And, Father, if there's just anything I've forgotten, you know about all these things. We don't have to tell you because you forget. We rehearse these things before you for our benefit and for the realization that you are the one that answered prayer. So we give you thanks. We lift these things up for you, before you, and we pray them through the name and for the glory of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you all so very much.